We've been doing a series on the Gospel of Luke, just looking at the different stories and the different teachings of Christ as he went throughout his ministry. And we're actually getting near the end of his earthly ministry. He's just been betrayed by Judas with a kiss, and he's now standing before the Jewish council, and they're accusing him of various crimes, and they're going to eventually condemn him to die on the cross. But what we're going to look at this morning is something that took place while all of that was going on. In Luke 22, 54 through 62, we're going to look at how Peter denied the Lord three times. Beginning there in verse 54, it says, "Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were set down together. Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Well, earlier in this chapter, the Lord predicted that Peter would deny him three times that very night. We see that up in verse 34. And in our text, we can see that the Lord was right. Three times someone came to Peter and asked him if he was one of the Lord's disciples. And three times Peter denied that he even knew him. Now, for this message, we're going to look at those three times where Peter denied him, but we're also going to look at how the Lord reacted to it. And we're going to look at how Peter reacted to it as well. So let's open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we have together this morning. And just pray you be with me and help me as I preach your word. I pray that you'd help me to be able to get through the message with this cold. And I pray that you'd just work in the hearts and lives of everyone that's here. You'd speak to their hearts and draw each one to you. Oftentimes we can be just like Peter, where we make a lot of bold assertions that we promise we're going to stand for you and do what's right. And yet when the reality of life hits us, we often fail to do what we claim that we would. And there's times where we don't stand for you as boldly as we should. And I pray that you'd help us as believers to be more bold in our walk with you, and that you would be with each one here. If there's any that don't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that you'd work in their lives too and just draw them to thy salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me, just a moment. All right, so in verses 54 through 57, we see Peter's first denial. If you start there in verse 54, it says, "Then they took him." Well, who's this talking about here? Well, just in the previous passage, we saw that Judas brought a band of armed men to come and to arrest Jesus. And so now they're taking him, and they're going to lead him somewhere. It says they took him, and they led him, and they brought him into the high priest's house. Now, it's interesting when you begin to compare the other gospel accounts. We've got four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all record the life and teachings of Jesus from a slightly different perspective. But when you put the accounts together, you start to get more information. In Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 26:57, we're told that the name of the high priest was Caiaphas. So we know exactly whose house Jesus was led to. And then we find in John's gospel, in John 18:15, that his house was a palace. So that kind of helps us to picture exactly where Jesus was at this time. It wasn't some little shack, out in the wilderness. It was a palace of the high priest, and it was in the city of Jerusalem. So this was a very big place, and surrounded by a lot of expensive items and the best sort of decorations and decor. and he's there in the palace of the high priest. And Mark chapter 14 tells us that it wasn't just the high priest who was there, that all of the Jewish council was also gathered in this house. So all the chief priests, all the scribes, all the elders of the people were gathered there in the palace of Caiaphas. Well, the end of verse 54 tells us that Peter followed, but that he followed afar off. So Peter kind of reminds me of, you know, a spy story or one of those spy thrillers where they're trailing somebody, but they're keeping their distance because they don't want this person to see them. So they're staying far enough back where they can keep them in sight, but not too close, where the person will understand that they're following them. And this is basically what Peter's doing. And this is, of course, was out of fear. He's afraid that if they recognize him, or that if they see him following after Jesus, that he's also going to be arrested like Jesus was. So he's following because he wants to know what's about to happen, but he's staying far enough back so that no one notices him, and so he doesn't get arrested too. And I think sometimes you and I follow the Lord in that very same way. We follow him, but we don't follow him too closely. We're afraid of what other people will think if we have a close relationship with the Lord. And so we keep our distance. You know, we're not as close as we should. We don't read the Bible as much as we should. We're not as faithful to church as we should be. And we're not actually living out the Christian life on a day-to-day basis as we should. You see, Christian living is not something that we only do on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, but Christian living is something we ought to be doing all throughout the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the way throughout the week. But again, we're afraid. We're sometimes afraid of, if I walk too closely with the Lord, what are my friends going to think? If I draw too close to Christ, what will my family think? What will my neighbors think about me? We're far too worried about what other people are going to think. We ought to be more concerned with what our Lord thinks and what's pleasing to him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So our Lord wants us to draw near to him with a true heart, with a genuine love and devotion for him. And he wants us to draw near him in full assurance of faith and total confidence that he's the Savior and that we can trust him and he's going to take care of us. But again, Peter is following afar off. He's keeping his distance from the Lord. Well, there in verse 55, it says, when they had kindled a fire, that is when these men who carried Jesus into the high priest's house, when they'd kindled a fire and were sat down together. And the Gospel of John tells us that it was cold and that they made a fire of coals and that they were all sitting there warming themselves by the fire. Of course, for us, if it gets a little cold, we just go and turn the thermostat up a little bit. Or we, you know, push the boost button on the boiler and we get a little bit of extra heat. But they had to actually go out and make a fire if they were going to keep themselves warm. So they're all huddled around this fire. And now Peter is going to take a different tactic. Instead of keeping his distance and staying well back, he's going to try to blend in among them. It says there in verse 55 that Peter sat down among them. Now, we learn in the other Gospels that Judas had a great multitude of men that came with him to take Jesus into custody. So we probably got hundreds or maybe even over 1,000 men that he brought with him. And Peter thought, well, I can surely blend in among them, just kind of sneak in and sit with them, and no one will recognize me. I can kind of get away with this here. So he's sitting in amongst them, trying to warm himself and trying to avoid detection. We have to remember that these were the same men who had just come and taken his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, into custody. They just betrayed him and arrested him so that he could be condemned and crucified. And Peter is now sitting down with them, and he's trying to blend in with them. And I think sometimes we do the same thing that Peter did. Instead of standing out for the Lord, we're just trying to blend in with the world and just act like everybody else. The Lord wants us to stand out for him, though. He doesn't want us to be conformed to this world. In Romans 12:2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't mean that we're to be weird or to be, you know, unusual or strange in that sense. It means that we're to be biblical. It means that we're to have a close relationship with our Lord, that we're to be walking with him on a daily basis. And we're to, our lives are to be based on the Word of God. And if we're living according to God's Word, then our lives are going to be sometimes very different from the rest of this world. But the Lord wants us to be willing to make that stand for him. He wants us to stand out for him and not to just blend in with everybody else. We ought to be different in the way we speak. We ought to be different in the way we treat one another. We ought to be different in the way we respond to the things that happen in life and the way we react to it. Everything about us will be different if we're truly following and serving our Lord. But Peter, he's just trying to blend in, trying to avoid detection. And again, we're often guilty of that very same thing. Well, we feel self-conscious. We feel maybe a little bit embarrassed. I don't want to stand out for Christ. What will other people think? And so we just try to blend in. But the Lord wants us to stand out for him. He wants us to live for him in a very open and apparent way. Well, verse 56 says, "But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire." So she saw him there. And it says that she earnestly looked upon him. That phrase, earnestly looked upon him, means that she closely scrutinized him. Have you ever done that? You see somebody that you think you recognize. And you're looking at them like, how do I know this person? You know, where have I seen this person before? I'm often good at remembering faces, but not so good at remembering names. I have to say them back to people so I can remember people's names. But I'll see somebody and think, I've seen this person before. I just can't place where I've seen them. And so you're looking at them and you're thinking about it. And then it suddenly dawned on her who this person was, because she says there, this man also was with him. So this maid in verse 56, we're told in Mark chapter 14 that she was one of the maidservants of the high priest. So she would have been in the high priest's palace. You know, she probably lived and worked there. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, it tells us that she's one of the maidservants who kept the door. So she would let people in and out. And we read in John 18 that she actually let Peter and another disciple into the palace of the high priest, and that they'd come after Jesus and the band of men had come in. So it's possible that she made the connection, that he came in right after Jesus and the band of men came in. And so she made the connection that he was one of the disciples, but the Bible doesn't tell us how she recognized him. She may have seen him with the Lord at some other point. Jesus spent several days in Jerusalem teaching and preaching before his crucifixion, and all of his disciples would have been with him. So it's possible that she saw Peter hanging around at one of those points. But in any event, she recognized him as one of the disciples, and she confronted him about it. And if you go down to verse 57... excuse me, it says, "And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not." So Peter flat out denied that he even knew the Lord. But we have to remember that this is the same Peter who said, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I," in Mark chapter 14, verse 29. The Lord told him, "All of you will be offended because of me. All of you will deny me. All of you will flee from me when I'm arrested." And Peter says, even though everyone else will do it, I won't do it. So he's very self-assured. But here we see him denying the Lord. And it wasn't at the point of a sword. It wasn't as though one of those band of men came over with a knife and held it to his throat and said, "Admit it, you're one of those followers of Jesus, aren't you?" This was a maidservant. She had no authority to do anything to him. She was just someone who worked in the home. And he's so intimidated by this and so frightened by this that he denies that he even knew the Lord. Of course, he's in the midst of those very same men who had just arrested his Lord. So you can understand what the source of his fear was. Well, let's go on here. In verse 58, we see Peter's second denial. It says, "And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not." So a little after that first denial, another person is looking at Peter and You're one of those followers of Christ, aren't you? I've seen you with him. I saw Jesus preaching one day, and you were standing there with him. You must be one of those disciples. And again, he flat out denies it. In other words, he said he wasn't one of his followers. And again, we have to remember, this is the same Peter who said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. He said that in Matthew 26:35. Very bold, very confident, very self-assured when it came to his walk with the Lord and when it came to his service for him. And I think, again, we can be that very same way. You know, we have sometimes a lot of pride in ourselves and in our own abilities and what we can do. Well, I would never do that. I would never forsake my God. I would never do anything to hurt him. Mm-hmm. And I hope that's true, but I think none of us really know what we're going to do until that time comes, when we're put under that sort of pressure. And unfortunately for Peter, he found out that he wasn't as strong in his convictions as he thought he was. And this just revealed what was really in his heart. Well, let's go on here. Verses 59 through 62, we see Peter's third and final denial. In verse 59, it says, excuse me, about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Now, the Gospel of John is interesting here. If you turn over to John 18, John chapter 18, it gives us some information about this particular individual here. In John 18, verse 26, it tells us, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. Well, remember what happened when Judas came to arrest the Lord with that band of men. Peter takes out the sword and just starts swinging it wildly, and he happens to cut off the right ear of one of the servants of the high priest. We learn in one of the Gospels that his name was Malchus. And this man, who's now confronting Peter, was related to Malchus. And it goes on to say there in verse 26, did not I see thee in the garden with him? So this man was among that men who had come to arrest Jesus. And he saw Peter there with the Lord. He probably witnessed Peter pulling out his sword and attacking his relative with it and cutting off his ear. So you have to understand the pressure now that Peter's under. This was a person who saw him in the garden and knew that he was a follower of Jesus and had seen him attack one of his relatives. So this puts a whole new flavor on things here. Well, back in Luke 22, this man also pointed out that Peter was a Galilean or from Galilee. If you look at a map of Israel, you might have one in the back of your Bible, but Galilee is the northern part of the land of Israel. And the significance of this is that Jesus spent most of his earthly ministry in the northern part of Israel, in that area of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. And most of his disciples were from that area as well. Now, the reason he knew he was from Galilee was from his accent. In Mark chapter 14, verse 70, the Bible says this, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. In other words, they could tell by the way he talked, his accent, that he was not from there, that he was from the northern part of Israel. And again, since Jesus had spent most of his ministry there, and most of his disciples were Galilean, this was another piece of evidence. I'm sure you can tell as I stand up here and speak that I'm not from Scotland. I don't have a Scottish accent. My speech gives me away. And that's exactly what was happening for Peter here. But once again, we see here in verse 60 that Peter denied it. It says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. In other words, this phrase, I know not what thou sayest, means I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know who this Jesus is that you're referring to. I don't even know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I can't even understand what you're trying to tell me here. And over in Mark chapter 14, verse 71, Peter says, I know not this man of whom you speak. All of this is to indicate, I don't even know who this person is. I've never heard of this person. I don't know him. I've never heard of him. Who is this Jesus that you're talking about? I'm certainly not one of his disciples. We have to remember that this is the same Peter who said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death, right there in Luke 22, verse 33. Well, he certainly wasn't willing to do what he claimed that he would do. And here Peter is telling everyone he didn't even know the Lord. He never even heard of him. He wasn't following him. And when this happened in verse 60, it says, immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. The rooster began to crow out loud and clear. I don't know if you've ever lived near a farm that has chickens, but if you're not a morning person, you soon will be, because they begin crowing quite early in the morning. And this is now the second time this rooster has crowed. And I imagine as soon as Peter heard that rooster crowing, he remembered what the Lord had said. But there was something that happens here that definitely reminded him of the Lord's words. In verse 61, it says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, I'm not exactly sure how the situation was arranged. We know in the palace of the high priest, they've excavated that site, and they know broadly what it looked like, but there was a great hall in the middle of it. And at one end is where the Jewish council would sit. There were steps going up, and it was raised up above the rest of the hall. So if you can picture a long hall, and at one end there's several steps going up to a raised area, and that's where the Jewish council would sit. Some 70 of them would be gathered there. And then the other end of the hall is where this band of men is, and they've kindled a fire down at that end, and Peter is there among them. So Peter was able to see Jesus as he's up there being tried by the council. And from where the Lord was sitting, he was able to turn and look directly at Peter as soon as the rooster began to crow here. And I think when Peter looked into the eyes of his Lord, he saw the grief and the pain that he had caused him by denying him these three times. We know that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the Son of God. He's God who came down from heaven to earth and took on human form, fully God and fully man. But we sometimes don't realize that, yes, he's fully God, but he's also fully man. And the things that would affect you and I also affected him. I mean, if we had someone who was a close friend of ours and they pretended like they didn't even know us and didn't want to be associated with us, it would hurt each and every one of us. It would cause us grief, especially if we were very close to them. And Peter was one of the closest of the Lord's disciples. The Lord had 12, and the Bible tells us that three of them were part of his inner circle. Peter, James, and John, they were very close to the Lord. And Peter, obviously, was one of the more prominent of the disciples. He was one of the more outspoken of the disciples, one of the boldest disciples. And yet we see him here being very timid and blatantly denying that he even knew the one who was about to suffer and die for him. So the Lord was affected by this. It hurt him. It grieved him just as much as it would have grieved any one of us had it happened to us. And then we're told there in verse 61 that Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, or three times. I'm sure Peter also remembered his own words when he said that he would never deny him, that he would never be offended by him, and that he was ready to go with him to prison and death. All of these words would have caught in his throat now, remembering what he had told the Lord, because he had had opportunity to prove what he said, and instead, he denied him. And again, the Lord was hurt by this, and the Lord looked at him, and imagine Peter could see the look of pain and grief in his eyes. Well, the Bible tells us there in verse 62, after he'd seen this, that Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. You can understand what Peter was going through here. This was not an easy situation for anybody to be in, to have the one he'd been following for 3.5 years be arrested, to hear the false accusations that they were making against him, to be in the midst of the very people who had captured him and were trying to put him to death. We can understand the fear that Peter must have been feeling. We also have to understand the grief and the sorrow that this put our Lord through, that he would deny him. And it suddenly hit Peter, the gravity of what he had done, the pain that he had caused his Lord. And the Bible tells us that he went out and he wept bitterly. We have to understand here, the Lord loves each and every one of us, and he's ready to forgive us when we fail him. But there are times when our attitudes and our actions also grieve our Lord. Something that we've said, something that we've done, some attitude that we've taken against him or that we've taken against other people, our attitudes, our actions can also grieve his heart. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And the Bible teaches as believers that we have the Spirit of God living within our hearts. But there are things that we can do in our lives that grieve him. When we're not obedient to him, when we're not faithful, when we're not forgiving, when we don't stand boldly for him, when we're just blending in with the world, when we're following him afar off, these things all grieve his heart. The realization for Peter that his repeated denials had grieved the Lord's heart caused his own heart to be filled with grief. And this is why he went out and he cried bitter tears. And there's an application for us here as well. When we've gone astray from the Lord, and when we've grieved the Lord's heart, our own heart ought to be grieved. See, that's one of the marks of being a believer. We don't want to fail God. We don't want to grieve his heart. You know, a person who doesn't know the Lord, they can go out and just live in sin and continue in it, and it doesn't bother them. They're not worried about what God thinks. They're doing what makes them happy. And unfortunately, that's what the majority of the world does. But for the believer, we have the Spirit of God in us, and it grieves him, and therefore it grieves us whenever we failed God. And when we failed him, it ought to cause us to fall on our face before him in humble repentance. There are times when we should weep over our own sinful hearts and crave the mercy and forgiveness of our God. In Psalm 38, verse 18, the Bible says, "For I will declare mine iniquity." The word iniquity means sin. "I will be sorry for my sin." If we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible speaks about a godly sorrow here. It's not wrong to be sorry. There's times where we need to be sorry for things. Now, of course, we live in a world that wants to make us feel good about whatever we do, no matter what it is, and to feel no guilt or remorse over it. And where, you know, the world is changing the definition of what's right and wrong, but God's definition hasn't changed. And when we've sinned against him, we ought to feel a degree of grief and sorrow. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, and we'll read down a few verses here. It says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you may receive damage by us in nothing." So he's talking about a kind of sorrow that leads to a change of heart and mind. That's what the word repentance is talking about. You know, sometimes people are sorry that they got caught doing something. This is usually what happens, when a politician gets caught, embezzling money or doing something unethical, illegal. They're sorry not for what they did, but they're sorry that they got caught doing it. Sometimes there's cheating scandals in sports, for example, where someone has taken, a performance-enhancing drug so they can jump a little further or throw something a little further. And then they get caught, but they're not sorry for what they did. They're more sorry that everybody has heard about it. Well, that's not a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow is, "I'm sorry for what I've done. I know it's wrong. I know it's an offense to a holy and righteous God. And I'm deeply sorry for what I've done." And that brings about repentance, a change of mind. "I'm sorry for doing this. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to change my course." It goes on in verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation," not to be repented of. So in order for a person to be saved, to have their sins forgiven, there needs to be genuine sorrow that brings about repentance, a change of heart and mind over sin. It's as though I'm going this way and I recognize it's wrong, and I'm turning around and now I'm going to go toward God and do what He wants. But he says there in verse 10, "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." That sorrow of the world is what I was talking about a moment ago. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry that you found out. Not I'm sorry for what I did. I know that it was wrong. And he goes on and he talks about the evidence of repentance and the change that it brings. But there's a genuine godly sorrow here that we see in Peter's life. He had messed up. He had failed God big time. And he recognized it. And he's genuinely sorrowful of it to the point where he's repented of it. And of course, we serve a gracious and merciful God. As we close the message this morning, I want us to realize here that the Lord could have cast Peter off because of this failing. The Lord could have looked at Peter and said, "You and me are done. This is the last time. This mistake is too far. I can't use you anymore." He could have done that. He could have just set Peter aside. "You're no longer an apostle." He could have taken all of that away from him. But thankfully, he's a loving, merciful, and forgiving Savior. He saw Peter's bitter tears and the repentance of his heart, and he forgave him. We know this because Peter went on to do great things for God. You read the first 8 or 9 chapters of the book of Acts, and you see the great way that God used the Apostle Peter throughout those stories. God forgave him and restored him, and he used Peter to do great things in his life. You know, the same is true for you and I. There's some things that we've done in our lives that we might consider a deal breaker. But God would see it and say, "You know, what you've done is too bad. I can't forgive you because of this." But the scriptures demonstrate that Jesus Christ is loving and forgiving. And if we'll genuinely and humbly repent of our sin, He will forgive us. You know, if you're a believer and you've made some mistakes and maybe you haven't stood for Christ as boldly as you should have, He will forgive you. If you genuinely and humbly repent before Him, He'll forgive you. And He'll use you. He'll do great things with your life. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if there's never been a time where your sins have been forgiven, then you need to humbly repent of your sin before Him and trust in Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, "Repent and believe the gospel." Have that repentance, again, is a godly sorrow that leads to a change of direction. It's understanding I've sinned against God and I deserve His judgment for my sin. And it's humbly asking Him to forgive you and to be your Savior. And if you've never had a time in your life where you've repented and believed, then I'd invite you to trust Jesus Christ by faith today. Let's close in a word of prayer.